Good morning to you and welcome. Thank you, Adam. So if you haven't already, turn or click to 1 Thessalonians. Jeff read to us from chapter 3. It'll be our main text for today. But as a running start, turn back, or click back, chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Here's a Polaroid of Paul, the author, writing letters. You can tell by that phrase, you had become very dear to us, that this man, this author, loved the church dearly. Thinking of them as he's apart from them, writing to them, chapter 3, verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before the Lord?" And so we peek over his shoulder, or we observe him at his writing desk, and we see him giving thanks for the followers, but it says he gave thanks to the followers of Christ. To who? Not just in his letter to them, saying thank you for all that you are and all that you've done to us, but he gives thanks for the brothers and sisters to God. And so we observe him expressing gratitude for followers of Christ, but we see it directed to God as an act of worship. Writing to the Father on behalf of his brothers and sisters. Where do you think Paul fell in the sibling order? I mean, he had to have brothers and sisters. You think he was an oldest? I want you to picture an oldest child in your mind, right? They're in charge all the time, and they know everything all the time. They lead their siblings around by the hand or by the neck or maybe by the hair. Maybe they're telling the parents how to parent. Do you know any oldest siblings, perhaps? I don't know where Paul fell in that order. And for some, siblings, nevertheless, are an introduction to peer relationships, right? How we get along with other people our own age. In the writings of Paul, we see the best traits of sibling relationships. I mean, your brothers and sisters have this way of, you know, no matter how great you think you are, they've always got some story that cuts you down to size, right? And there are probably things that have gone on between your siblings that you'd rather not other people know about, or maybe you're ashamed of. But we see in the writings of Paul, and in this letter from Paul to this church in Thessalonica, we see some of the most noble traits that exist in a brother or sister relationship. And I want to consider today the place of thanksgiving, what you say on behalf of your brothers and sisters to your parent, what you say about the church expressed to God. Well, keep a finger in 1 Thessalonians, but this relates to our study of Revelation chapter 3, because we see Jesus. Now, Jesus is our Lord, he's our Savior, he's God, he's all of these amazing things that are so far above, and he's above us. But he's also our older brother in the faith. Jesus refers to us as his brothers and sisters in the faith. And so we go back to Revelation, and we see Jesus as our model brother. Does he express thanksgiving for the church to his Father? Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, Yet you still have a few names in Sardis. There was a church in this place in Asia Minor. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out from the book of life. Here's the part I want to look at. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So those who are followers of Christ, conquerors, Jesus will confess their name before the Father. A confession can mean a lot of things, but in this instance, the church that received this letter would have understood confession as more of a complex term than that, oh, the confessing of sins, because Jesus isn't confessing the sins of the church before his Father. That's not what's going on here. This word of confession is a little bit bigger. It's a little bit heavier than at first glance. It incorporates gratitude. So Jesus is standing before the Father saying, thank you for the church in Sardis. And for those who were here last week, remember, that's a big deal. Most of the church in Sardis was dead. And yet Jesus says, I confess some of you, followers of me, and he is grateful to God for them. But it also carries this weight of covenant promise. Now, only Jesus can really do that, but Jesus is saying, Father, I thank you for those in this church who are following me, and I also vouch for them. It's kind of like a sibling going to a parent and saying, hey, I'm thankful for my sibling, and don't write them out of the will. You know, keep them in there. Keep them inside the covenant. It's a promise that Jesus is giving. And so we see Jesus expressing to the Father this gratitude and this promise on behalf of his brothers and sisters. We also see him walking with those who are dressed in white, which is a symbolism for purity, for being active in the ministry. And Jesus says, not only does he confess their name, but he also walks with them as a brother would walk with them. So we see Jesus modeling this behavior. I also see Paul doing this too. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to get the backstory before we get into that passage where he says, what thanksgiving can I offer to you, to God on behalf of you, this church? Chapter 2, verse 14, Paul had been there before. He said, we not only shared our lives, but we shared the gospel with you. Verse 14, for you brothers and sisters, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. They suffered the same things for imitating Christ. The Thessalonian church suffered the same way that the Jews in Jerusalem had suffered. Now, how had the Jews in Jerusalem suffered? Oh, what was Mike's thing? Well, they didn't get invited to some birthday parties, right? Was that the persecution that they endured? No, it was what Jesus endured also. Go back and read the end of the Gospels. Ridicule and violence and persecution and death. That's what this church... I mean, last week we said that Sardis should have been dead or didn't really have an excuse for being dead. Remember that? Well, Thessalonica had every reason to be thought dead, right? Satan got in a car and he tried to, you know, T-bone them as they were going along. Satan did all he could to try and throw this church off. Verse 17 in chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, Paul is saying, since me and my companions were torn away from you, the church in Thessalonica, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. And you just hear that it tore Paul apart to be apart from this church that he loved so dearly. Paul was nearly overwhelmed with grief that this young church was spiritually dead. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Jeff read, Timothy comes with a good report. Verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to you for God? So in this short passage, he goes from thinking this church is dead and gone to getting a report from Timothy that things are better than okay. I don't know what year it was when Clinton ran against Bob Dole, but I remember because we had a car accident. Me and my brother and my sister and my mom had a car accident coming home from school on that day, on that election night. And it was snowing, and we ran off the road, which might have not been a big deal, except the road dipped off into this long, it wasn't even a ditch, it was almost a cliff. And so my mom's driving, and we go over forwards, but she has the wheel cranked, and so she rolls. And I'm sitting in the back, and my brother's sitting in the back, and we were dumb. We didn't have our seatbelts on. Somehow I managed to clip mine in, and I look over, and I'll never forget this picture, and it broke my heart at the moment. I saw my brother, he was slammed up against the top of the car ceiling. I remember seeing him just crumpled, and somehow I reached over, and I grabbed him, and when we stopped, I was sitting there, and I had my arms around my little brother like that. My mom didn't know any of this was going on. She and my sister were in the front. Imagine, as a mother, you're sitting there, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I didn't want to turn around and see what had happened to my children in the back seat." And she turns around, and I'm sitting there holding on to my brother. Now that's Thanksgiving, is it not? We should have been dead, but we were alive. Paul thinks they should be dead, but they're alive and they're standing firm in the Lord. Verse 8, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." He's overwhelmed with thanksgiving that this church is where it ought to be. And his gratitude overwhelms him. And he says, "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" And the Thessalonians would have heard that as more than just, "Oh, well, thank you." But this is grateful language, return to God as an act of worship. That's what that word meant to them. Thanksgiving, return to God as an act of worship. Have you ever done that for your brothers and sisters? Somebody has done something for you, or you hear something about someone, and you thank God for them. I know you've done that before. That's pleasing worship to God. It's almost the same thing as, you know what they say, that if you praise your spouse to other people, that's one of the best things that you can do in your marriage, is to praise your spouse to other people, right? What's one of the worst things that you can do in your marriage? It's to criticize your spouse in front of other people. Now, anyone here married to somebody who's perfect? Is anyone in here the perfect spouse, right? This isn't, let's praise God and just ignore the reality of people's strengths and weaknesses. I was reminded, and you can stay in Thessalonians, but I want to read another passage from Genesis. Genesis 37, verse 4. Do you remember Joseph and his brothers? Now, Joseph had a lot of good things going for him, but if you read the text closely, he was a little bit arrogant about his position of favoritism. You remember that about Joseph? He would kind of tattle on his brothers and his brother. And so maybe that's part of the reason why he went into captivity, was God had some things to straighten him out. I don't know. But his brothers could not see past his fault. Genesis 37 verse 4 says, "But when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." Nobody's perfect, and no one is saying that the church was perfect, and so it was an easy thing for Paul to give thanksgiving about. Joseph wasn't perfect, but because the brothers only fixated on what was wrong, they never talked to him, they never gave thanks to their father for him, and they never gave thanks to God for Joseph. How healthy it is for us, and how pleasing it is to the Father to speak well of our brethren to our Heavenly Father. So why does Paul record this wonderful, this worshipful thanksgiving to God for the church. I want to close here with some thoughts about why. We've seen some of the fact that he's doing it and what it meant, but I want to think about why. First Thessalonians 1, verse 4, Paul says, "We know, brothers, loved by God." See, Paul had it straight in his mind that God loved this church. And as a father, I mean, what does it do for you when one of your children praises one of your other children? Isn't that a big deal as a parent? Or maybe anyone else says something good about your child. Now, God, the Father, desires to hear his children spoken well of, but not really in the same way that I do. Sometimes I like to hear my children praised because, you know, I'm an insecure parent. And I like to know that, hey, at least I'm doing something right. But God is not insecure in his parenting style. And so it's not that he's deficient, and so we need to praise his kids so God can sleep well at night. But rather because of his great love for his children and how much he wants to see them succeed. He deserves to hear praise from his children on behalf of his children. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, right after Paul says, "What thanksgiving can I return to God for you, for all the joy that you feel, that we feel for your sake before God, his worship?" He goes into this action as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking. Now, I don't want to think of this like linear, like you have to praise the church and then you can serve the church. I think it's more of this cycle that we get into, that combines thanksgiving and action. One of the flaws of the Thessalonians was the same flaw that Sardis had, is that they were idle. Some of them were idle. They were busy and they were anxious and they were doing with a lot of things, but it wasn't focused in the right direction. So they were busy bodies. I think a lack of gratitude goes with idleness. Why are people idle? I think it has something to do with not being thankful. Because I think if you're thankful for something, you're not going to take it for granted and you're not going to do idle things. Amen. Gratitude prepares for service, or gratitude follows service. It's a cycle. Maybe it's not a linear thing. You maybe can tell I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis lately. Mentioned him last week. I'll mention him again this week. This is from a book of his called Made for Heaven. He says, "All day long, we in some degree are helping each other to one of two possible destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all our friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people." Now here's the part I want us to see. He says that we're helping people get to one of two places, heaven or hell, right? That's what we're helping people to get to by how we treat them, one place or the other. But then he says, because of that reality, we should approach one another, and we should approach that reality with great awe and circumspection. Awe, wow, awesome, right? The root verb for awesome. And circumspect is to see around completely. I mean, doesn't worship bring you to that place where you're in awe of what's going on? We're in awe of what God is doing in each other? And then trying to see the whole story. Sometimes that keeps us from giving thanks for each other. We don't really see the whole story of what's going on in someone's life, and it prevents us from giving thanks in the way that we should. First Thessalonians 3:10, "As we pray earnestly that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking." Great awe and circumspection in regards to our brothers and sisters enters us into this blessed cycle of gratitude and service. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. So Paul's probably 40 or 50 at this time in his life. And he says, but we were gentle, or we were infant among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. It's kind of an odd picture. 50-year-old man referring to himself. He says, we were like a nursing mother to you. We were gentle to you. Sometimes we want to serve somebody, but really what they need is gentle nourishment spiritually. And we sort of come in with a sledgehammer, right? But if we spend that time in thanksgiving and prayer with God, we have the awe for what God is working in them, and we have the full vision of what they might need. And maybe they need the gentle spiritual nourishment of a mother. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. We exhorted you, verse 12. We exhorted, we encouraged, and we charged. There was a few in that church that would have remembered a time when Paul exhorted them, which means to call close. Now picture a father calling their child close. Paul had brought them aside and he said, come close to me, I have something important to tell you. He had exhorted them, he had called them close. He had encouraged them while they were close. He comforted them. What's going on? How you doing? I saw you do this thing and it was good. He called them close and he comforted them. And then what did he do? You could really picture a father doing this. He charged them to walk in a manner worthy of God. He was a nourishing mother that was gentle, gentle as an infant. But he was also a father who would call them close and would comfort them and would charge them with how they were supposed to act. Now, we're gonna fall on that spectrum. Sometimes we're going to be brothers and sisters to each other, you know, equals. And we kind of rib each other and we kind of tease each other. But sometimes we're going to have to take the stance of nourishing mother. And sometimes we're going to have to take the position of a father. And sometimes we're going to be the person receiving all of those things. We get that attitude right when we spend time thanking God for the church. Could you think of something to lift up to God in praise of each of your brothers and sisters? That's a big job. I understand that's a big job. But do you think you could do that? Do you think you could pick each person and find something to thank God for on their behalf? Paul closes with this prayer in this chapter. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May God direct us back to each other this time next week. I mean, a lot can happen in a week, right? I pray that he directs us back together. I pray that he increases our love for each other and that we can express that love to each other in the way that's needed. And that he will establish us as a family holy to him. We pray often for physical health, and we should. But let us also pray for spiritual health and give thanks for the great spiritual health that we enjoy around us. Thank you for your time. We're going to stand, and Steve has, is it still Joy to the World? Right, you're not going to change? That's good. It's a great song. It's a song of the season. But one of the great joys of God is his work in this church, in this community. Let's all stand and sing together.